This is our second week of focusing on commitment and connection to community at North Hills. Last week, Ross took us through the Hebrews 10 passage and mentioned how the reality of Jesus helps us in the way we serve one another in our relationships. We consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. And we're going to finish up community this week. And I kind of have a out-of-nowhere question for you that will start today's topic, and that is this. You ever been to a restaurant with someone who completely lacks the ability to place their order when the server comes back? Yeah. It's great when you preach and the illustration makes people out there go. You know what it's like. You go with a group of people to a restaurant. You know what restaurant you're going to. You're going there together. You probably have been there before. You know what food they have. You walk in the door. The hostess greets you, seats you at the table, gives you a menu. There you have time to look at the menu. Then your server comes, takes drinks or drink orders. You have more time to look at said menu so that whenever they come back, everybody at the table in good order can place their order so it all happens quickly. But inevitably, as the banter at the table ensues, you know, people are talking. What are you going to have? You hear this. I don't know. What are you going to have? If you hear that, you're in trouble. You're in the presence of a non-chooser. A non-chooser can't make a choice about what they're going to eat. It's impossible. The waitress comes back and looks down at everybody and says, so, are you ready to take your order? And the non-chooser will say something like this. You better start with him and go that way because I don't know what I'm going to order yet. Another delay, and you know what's coming. Now the waiter knows he's in the presence of a non-chooser and he feels bad for you. Everybody places their order and it comes back to that person and they say, everything looks so good, I just don't know what I'm going to have. And then everybody starts peppering that person with ideas, like if we just scream menu items at them, they'll choose. Get a steak, get a burger, get the salad. Get a bun and a pickle. I don't care. Just eat. The waiter at that point may even pull out a famous waiter move where they'll look at the table and say, why don't I just go get you all some bread while you decide? And then they walk off with just enough you to make them know, I really want you to choose your meal, but not enough to affect their tip. They're at the same restaurant. They're at the same meal. They're looking at the same menu. The food choices are the same. There are no real secrets, but it's as if the non-chooser is sitting at the table going, I'm here, now what? And I wonder if in a weird way, if I can just twist the arm of that illustration, do we do that? Do we come here and ask the same types of questions? Because I know many, many of your faces. You're here every week. Some of you are in the exact same chair every week, and danger be to anybody who tries to impede. Same sermons. You hear the same sermons. Give to the same offering. Hear the same men. Hear the same announcements. Have the same opportunities for ministry. But my question is, are there people at North Hills that are still saying, I'm here, now what? So my goal today is to present us with a picture as to why we're all here together and what living together looks like. So let's turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now, many of us around here at North Hills have grown up churched. We're church folk. So anytime somebody says Matthew 28, many of us, not all, but many of us think, oh, that's the Great Commission passage. We need to be doing a missions Sunday with that verse, you know, put up a missions banner. But we're not going to do a missions Sunday this week. We're going to talk about community as it flows out of Matthew 28. Why do we gather here every Sunday? Why do we gather with the same people? Is there, in this text, will we be able to discern commonalities of disciples that draw us together into committed communities? Let's read it and find out together. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they, this is the 11, you know, because Judas is off the scene. They're no longer 12, they're 11. And when they saw him, that's Jesus, They worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, or hesitated. You could translate that word hesitated. And let's just be a little patient here with the disciples. I think I might hesitate too if I was them. I mean, the guy that I had just followed for 3 years, who I thought was going to turn the world upside down, 3 days ago died by the very empire I thought he was going to destroy. And I think he's risen from the dead, but that's kind of freaking me out a little bit. And now I'm seeing him up on top of a mountain that he kind of told me to go to. So I think we could be a little kind to these guys, even though they hesitated, because I imagine we might too. And Jesus came and said to them, big phrase here, friends, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right off the bat, none but a God can say that, right? If you tell me you have all authority in this world, I'll die laughing in your face, and then I'll hit you. Because you don't have all authority, and I can prove it by hitting you. Now, I'm not really going to hit you. Please don't blog about that or make fun of me for saying that to the people I love, but you get the point. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Only God can say that. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this text, I'm going to draw our attention to what I think are three commonalities of Jesus' disciples. These disciples are arriving in the same location at the same time, seeing the same Jesus, and in a sense, I think they're saying, we're here, now what? Now what do we do, Jesus? And that first commonality is the disciples had a common love to display. We see this in their response of worship and in the language of worship in this chapter of Matthew 28. Now, earlier in the chapter, Matthew 28, you had the two Marys who took off and went to the tomb where they thought Jesus was buried. And when they got there, the tomb was empty. And they met the angel who said, Jesus isn't here. He's gone. He's risen. Go tell the disciples. So they come back out of the tomb. They're going to go tell the disciples. And on their way, they meet Jesus, who in the scriptures basically says to them, hi. And what do they do? In the text, it's greetings, but I think hi sounds better than greetings. Hi. And what did the two Marys do? They fall to his feet and they worship. What do the disciples do when they see this man who had inspired them to live radical lives? When they see the risen Christ, the one who had died to pay the penalty for all their forgiven sins, the disciples recognize in their worship their identity as Christ followers. Worship here means to express by attitude or possible position one's allegiance to and regard for a deity. They demonstrate through their worship, both attitudinally and even maybe in their position, that they love Jesus. A right response to a relationship with the risen Jesus is to love him. We don't just accept a set of propositional truths about a Savior that exists out there. We love Jesus. We gather here every Sunday together because we love Jesus. We worship him. The object of our worship and love is the same risen Savior that they worshiped. We gather together corporately so that we can remind ourselves of this identity as God's worshiping, loving people. And that worship and that love goes into everything about us. It changes the way we view life, our schedule, relationships, priorities, everything, because Jesus becomes the sole treasure of our hearts. One of the disciples that was here on the mountain is named John. John wrote a gospel and a couple of letters in the New Testament, some short little letters that are near the end. And in all of those books, he writes a lot about this topic of love for Jesus and its effect upon us. And if we read his works, and he was there worshiping Jesus, we see that a vertical love and worship of our Savior immediately influences a love for one another, those that are around us. John puts it this way several times in his gospel. John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The greatest strategy we have to reach Greenville and Taylor's is for you to love one another. That will show that we are a changed community of people. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A love and worship for Jesus affects our love for one another, but a love and worship for Jesus affects what we do, our obedience. John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. When John quotes Jesus in this gospel, he's giving us insight into how our worship for Jesus affects our attitudes and actions to those who are around us. If there's anyone with whom we should be able to live out this commonality of being a disciple, this displaying love, it should be with the people in this room. And I'm talking about the people that are right around you, because typically we sit as families here. If there's anyone you can live love with, it's around you, right? If you're a husband and you say you love Jesus, you love your wife. If you are a wife and you say you love Jesus, you'll love your husband. Children of whatever age, if you say you love Jesus, you're going to love your parents. If you love Jesus, you can love the person who hurts you. That's this common love we have to display. God has given us this opportunity to just show his love here among his people in the church. So we have a common love to display. Second, we see in this text that the disciples shared a common mission. After they worshiped, they have a common mission to give. After they do that, after they worship Jesus, these guys are commissioned as agents of disciple making. Now, that's not a new term for most of us. Many of us are familiar with that term. You may have read it up on the wall right outside those doors. It's in our purpose statement. So let's see how many of you remember our purpose statement here. I'm setting you up so that you say it out loud with me, loudly, so I don't look like a moron. Are you ready? Our purpose is to glorify God. You totally beat first service. We had to do it twice there. We're disciple makers. That's what these guys were. As we gather here to worship together corporately, we're reminded of our mission. Meetings are wonderful. Us gathering together is awesome. Hearing you sing is great. Hearing preaching may or may not be good. We'll see what happens tomorrow in all the talk to us cards when we get in the reviews. But no matter what happens within this building today, if we love and worship Jesus, then we have a specific mission to fulfill together. We must make disciples. We have to share the gospel as the only hope available. This room is completely full of sinners. We've all sinned. But the risen Jesus that the disciples worshiped died to pay the penalty of all my sins. God poured out all of his wrath on his son Jesus. There's none reserved for those who believe in Jesus. Being the God-man, Jesus shed his blood to satisfy the wrath of an omnipotent God who has every right to destroy us, but who used an extreme measure to save us. He gave us his son. And if he gave us his son, will he not give us all good things? A common love to display results in common worship that leads to a shared mission of making disciples. The church, the people, The church in this room, the people in this room, it is made up of people who place their faith in this Jesus. Now, if you don't know what I mean by a lot of those words, like worship Jesus, how do I love Jesus when I don't see him? What does it mean to put my faith in Jesus? What is, you've kind of said this gospel thing about 400 million times. What do you mean? Then can I tell you where you need to start? Talk to God about it. Ask him to open your eyes. And then after that, I'm going to push you a little bit. If you don't know what all of that really means, after this service, find someone around you and ask them to tell you their story. And they'll tell you how the gospel impacted their life and what that means to believe that God created everything and Jesus died for us, a sinful people, and God in his grace gives us the ability to believe in him so that we don't die, so that we are not judged for our sins because Jesus was. Because today may be the day where you join this common love and common mission. The mission of the church in the text is expressed in the use of baptism, the public proclamation of an individual that they love Jesus, believe the gospel, and desire to join in the shared mission of the church. But notice that Jesus goes on to say something else here. He wants these new worshipers to be taught everything he said and how to live that out. So the third commonality of disciples is that they have a common care to give. A common care about those who become part of the church, the people, people who believe in Jesus. Getting people to say some type of creedal prayer, that's not enough. Those who believe must be taught what Jesus said and how to live this new life. As Leon Morris writes, the church's teaching function is thus of great importance. We teach because Jesus commanded us to teach. And there is no way of diminishing the importance of an activity that owes its origin to the command of our Lord himself. But Jesus is not speaking about education for education's sake. He speaks of the taught as observing what Jesus commanded. In other words, Jesus is concerned with a way of life. The disciples share with new Jesus followers the very roadmap of what that life looks like. They give to these new converts the words of Jesus that they heard, the commands that they remembered, and how to live that out. We have all of that in the scriptures. And we are committed to teaching those scriptures to everyone here and then living them out together. But if you think of that phrase, teaching people to observe, isn't there a lot implied in there? Like, if it's just giving of facts, in a sense, isn't that easy? I can list out 40 things for you to do. I'll just throw things out that you have to do. But if I'm going to teach you how to do it, now I'm talking about my time. Because I'm saying, this is what needs to happen. Now here's how we do it. So even in this text is implied the idea of living life together, community. If we can take data and do it ourselves, we don't need anyone to teach us or teach us how to observe. But we need other people to teach us how to follow Jesus. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. My son is 8. When he was about 6, our home, our kitchen area is not large. It's pretty tight in there. So Max and I, on our side of the table, a wall is right behind us. And I would tell my boy Max after dinner, go wash your hands and mouth, you know, because he had stuff all over him. And every time he got up out of his chair, he would turn and put his hand on the wall and then walk by. And it drove me insane because there would be pizza, spaghetti, whatever sauce had accumulated on his dirty little hands. And practically every night, buddy, remember, when you get up, you don't have to grab the wall. You can just get up. Over and over and over and over till one day, Max, go wash your hands and your face. And he turns and he went. And walks out of the room. Now, that's silly. That's a silly example. But if you think about it, Is that not teaching him to observe what I commanded him to do? Please don't put spaghetti sauce on the wall. But it took time. Isn't it interesting that Paul writes to the people in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you can look it up later. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul is telling his people how to deal with different people, people who are discouraged, people who need to be corrected, and he ends with, be patient with them all. Teaching people to observe communicates time, care, and patience. We, like the disciples, have a common love to display, a common mission to live, and a common care to give. This, in a distilled fashion, is one way you could say what it means to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. However, this isn't lived out in the theoretical abstract. Again, these aren't just principles that I get to give you today, and you get to leave and ponder them over a meal. Because Jesus says, teach people how to observe this, how to do this, how to live this out, because these are Jesus' words. So even within the words that he said, he wants us to do these things. This happens in locales all over the world, right? There are Christians in Asia, Africa, South America, North America, everywhere trying to live out these common areas of being disciples. Now here's the kicker. Both in those locales and even in our own little town of Greenville, the expectations and details of those commonalities of disciples are lived out in various ways. I mean, think of Greenville. We are one of the most densely churched places in America. There are great churches in this town that preach the gospel just like we do, but they live it out in a completely different way. Amen. So, we're here, now what? What does it look like for us to do that here? If you gather to worship here, if you bring those to whom you are sharing the gospel here, you teach others how to observe Jesus' words here, how do we know what it looks like to live out these common calls of Christ followers in this specific context, in this specific body at North Hills Community Church? And our answer is one that may cause you to scratch your head. Our answer is this: church membership. Now, in our crowd, the answer of church membership can be very unsatisfying for several ways. One, when you're in a densely churched area, that means it's densely populated by church leaders. Therefore, you have the potential of a lot of people who have been hurt by church leaders. And that's some of you. There's some of you who may not be able to make a connection between formal church membership and an active, vibrant Christian life because you grew up in an environment where it was so formalized that it had no vibrancy to it. In the past 9 months, the elders have worked diligently to further clarify what it means to live this life in common at North Hills. And so we are presenting to you today a new membership covenant. Now, for me to be able to answer any questions that pop into your head right now, all I can do is kind of rehash what I've said, because questions are coming in to your heads like, why do we need a new one? What was wrong with the old one? Why are we doing this now? What is this going to accomplish? And I'm going to rehash in very brief format why. Our hope is that all of us who believe the gospel here at North Hills, the church, are going to come together and live out what we see the scriptures call us to do. And we're going to do that together. We come here every week instead of going somewhere else. So, what will living out these commonalities of Matthew 28 look like for us as a people? It's important because if I were to ask any one of you what love, care, and mission looks like, we could get nearly 800 or more answers just in this room. But for us as a people, as a corporate gathering of Christ followers, what's it going to look like? And we hope that our church membership covenant is the blueprint on how to live our life together. Matt Chandler, a pastor in Texas, put it this way when he introduced covenant membership to a church that he was trying to rebuild after years of decline. Right out of the gate, I pushed hard for covenant membership. It was the first battle we fought. We wanted there to be a clear understanding of what being part of this church meant. We wanted to raise the expectations. That was critical if we were going to be serious about sanctification. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus. Holy is the word. I know getting rid of church membership is a popular idea right now. Apparently, people think membership is not biblical. I've never understood that perspective. The Bible commands us to submit to elders. Who are you submitting to if you don't belong to a church? And elders are commanded to lead a group of people. Who are they supposed to lead if there isn't an identifiable congregation? Covenant membership creates real community. It says, and I love this, I'm for you and you're for me. We are in this together. And it helps us understand that being part of the church means more than just showing up at 10 o'clock. My goal here is to give the idea, to get the idea into your mind that church membership is much more dynamic than walking down an aisle, talking to a pastor, that pastor turning to a group of people and saying to people that you may or may not know, should this person be in the church? And then everybody gives an aye or a nay. I want you to believe that church membership is more dynamic than you being able to get an accurate record of your tithing at the end of the year for your tax purposes. A commitment to the local church membership seems to be an opportunity to jump into the dynamic relationship between Jesus and his covenant people. We get to participate in it together. It is in this place that you will get to love and worship Jesus. It's here that you'll live out the mission, borrowing from others' experiences, resources, and gifts as you give the gospel. It's here that you're going to be offered opportunities to care for other people and teach other people how to observe all that Jesus commanded us. The place to live out these commonalities is here, and we want you to know what that looks like. So we're going to briefly look at our covenant together. I'm going to work through it quickly. It's going to be up in the screens in front of you. I'm going to explain some detailed things in a few moments about how you can get a copy of it. But for now, we're just going to work our way through. The first part of this covenant is an attempt to make sure that we clarify the gospel. Clarify the gospel. The first phrase in the covenant says this, having by God's grace alone received the gift of eternal life through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone is the cry. Now, for those of you who are relatively new, or even if you've been around North Hills for a while, there's something you need to know. The breadth of people coming into North Hills is very wide. I have the front row seat to this. I meet pretty much everybody that comes into this church through Connections class, that goes to that class. The diversity of backgrounds, both social and religious, is broadening. Years ago, that door would be much more narrow, so to speak, those coming in here. Now it's not, and we need to be really clear what we mean by the gospel, because when you're part of the church, that means you believe the gospel. So it's ultimately important for us to make this a priority, that we believe God created everything. Men are sinners. God in his grace allowed Jesus to die in our place when we deserved all the judgment. And God in his grace gives to us this wonderful gift of faith to which we respond to him in repentance. And then we are free from judgment and he will one day come back and take us home. We believe the gospel. The second part of this covenant clarifies what it means to be a member. And this is the blueprint of what it means to live out those commonalities from Matthew 28. We begin this with the phrase, I covenant with this body by God's empowering grace to, by God's empowering grace. None of us can do this stuff, right? None of us are really great Christians that can pull off this Christian life. We need God for all of that, and we recognize him in that way here. We will humble and submit myself to the authority of God's word as the final arbiter in all matters. Simply put, we're under God's word here. So what that means in real world life, if we have a disputation among people in our body, the scriptures are the authority. If we wonder what the church should look like and do, the way we get our answers is we go to the scriptures. We are under the scriptures. Secondly, we covenant to maintain spiritual fellowship with God by regular prayer and reading of God's word. You know that children's song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow? A lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? Do you know what this part of the covenant does? It makes you think about being part of a body and contributing to the health of the body by taking care of the part. Right? We hope that you are developing a vibrant relationship with Jesus and love Jesus. Third, submit to the authorities God has given me in this church and earnestly serve in such a way as to be a joy to lead. That's straight from Hebrews instructions in chapter 13. Submit isn't a really popular word in our culture, is it? Oh, is it? Okay, I didn't think so. That would have blown my own message right there. Scriptures talk about it a lot. Husbands and wives, submit to each other. Employees, submit to employers. Congregants, submit to your leadership. And the scriptures go on to say, and do it in such a way as to be a joy. Years ago, we were at a conference. I went with Matt Nesberg, and he asked those of us who were serving in music at that time to ask people that we served, are we a joy to lead? How'd you like to try to ask that question around some people that know you? Try it. I'm serious. Am I a joy to lead? Ask your employer, and then once they're awake from the floor, they'll answer. Regularly attend worship services to hear the declaration of God's word, to sing songs to the Lord and to each other, and to promote the unity of the church by submitting my preferences and desires to others. If you're a member here, you're going to be here. You're going to come because this is where God's word is for you, is being declared for you. You're going to come here not to sing for yourself, because when we gather with 800 people, you do know, right, that isn't the time for you and Jesus to be singing together, right? You're singing. Do you know you're singing for other people when you come here? That's the biblical picture. Sing songs to the Lord and to one another. You're not just here for yourself. You're here to sing. You're here to teach me as I watch you sing or as I hear you sing. When we sing, something awesome happens when we're together. You can sing anytime you want, but you don't come here to sing for yourself. You come here to sing to the Lord and to me. Now, that scares some of us who don't sing really well, but that's what we're here to do. When we come here, we're going to promote the unity of the church. We're going to promote the unity of the church by submitting ourselves to one another. And we all know in our town what these little preferences are. I don't dress like you. We may not listen to the same music. You don't train your kids like I train mine. You don't like one of the songs that Mac picked for worship. But when we come through those doors as 800 people in this one and as 1,700 people throughout the day, we check our preferences at the door. That's what part of being the church is, right? We check them at the door, and that's hard. That's where we go back to God's empowering grace, because that means we have to be humble. Because there are songs that I don't like here. There are songs that Matt sings that he doesn't care for. They're not his favorite. But it's not about me. It's not about him. It's not about you. We're here for one another. We will submit to others for care and accountability, recognizing God has created me for community, not isolation. Furthermore, as I am able, I will engage in a shepherding group, recognizing that this is the primary vehicle for care and accountability at North Hills. Ross talked about this last week. What that really means on its feet is this. When we mean primary vehicle for care and accountability, we really mean that. That's our front line of defense. So if you have physical needs, the way our church works, that's where it starts. If you have a need between you and your wife, and you're working through something, it starts in that little community of people. It's not a leadership-centric church up here where everybody's going this direction. We're equipping other people for the work of the ministry. And so we want everybody engaged in a shepherding group. We will serve this body with my time, energy, and spiritual gifts for the building up of the church, believing every believer is made for ministry. This is the part that boggles my mind. You know all that imagery Paul uses in the New Testament about body? And body parts and parts that are honorable and dishonorable. What blows me away is if we are the body here, we're the body of Christ here at North Hills, then that means when God brings somebody in to that body, they are an integral part. So I hope, like, that's how I think about church membership. I don't think about church membership by gathering covenants. I think, who's God bringing through that door that we need here? How has he gifted you to serve this body here in a way that I can't? How has he gifted you in accounting so that you can serve in an area over here helping people who are in debt? How has God gifted you to teach a class on creationism? How has God gifted you to feed the poor? How has God gifted all kinds of people to serve in music? How has God gifted you to serve as a deacon because you love to serve his people? There's an integral nature to God bringing people to be part of the church. It's much more dynamic and vibrant when we see it as people, and they're part of that body and they're integral. In other words, when you come here, North Hills needs you because God's making you part of this body in this place. Give sacrificially of my financial resources in order to assist in the spread of the gospel, both locally and globally, and to care for those in need. God has been so kind to us as a people this past year. Our budget was even, and in one day, God allowed us to generate over $300,000 to serve needs all over the place in this economy. That is God's grace to us. Participate in the mission of the church by edifying believers and intentionally sharing the gospel with the lost. And we worded that very carefully because we're committing as God's people to share the gospel with people that need it. That's not just for people who are great at evangelism. We're all called to share the gospel, and think of the venues that we can reach with just these people. This room is so diverse. There are chances to make disciples in so many venues that for me, looking out here, it's mind-boggling. In areas of business, family, relationships, hobbies, are we giving the gospel in those places? Or are we just there? Dads, are you giving your gospel to your kids? Giving the gospel to your kids? Moms, are you doing that? You've got this primary little mission field just sitting there. Are you at work to share the gospel? I asked a friend of mine last year, he's a hunter, and I asked him, are you going here to hunt for the gospel? Because he's in a hunt club with everybody that's Christians. Go hunt in a club where people don't know Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Are we giving the gospel where we are? The third section clarifies what we believe. I have read and support the NHCC Statement of Faith, Constitution, and Church Discipline Restoration Policy, and I agree with the church's positions and policies. Again, this is for the sake of unity. The statement of faith is our short statement that describes what we believe from the scriptures. The Constitution is another short document that describes how we operate as God's people based on the scriptures. And church discipline and restoration policy is how we as a people deal with a Jesus follower who is not living a life that is meeting the standards in the scriptures about being a Jesus follower. And how do we serve them and love them and correct them for the sake of their soul? This fourth section is to clarify the role of an elder, and it is perhaps the largest change because nothing like this was on the old covenant. And we want you to know what we as elders covenant or agree with you to do. So it says, we the elders of NHCC, while living the above, the section on membership, because we too are members submitting to one another here, also covenant with you that we will lead the church as humble servants. And we depend upon God's grace to do that because we're sinners just like everybody else. We will appoint leaders that meet the biblical criteria for leadership. This is another statement that basically says, we'll follow God's word. We're fools if we put someone into leadership who doesn't meet the criteria that God said leadership should. The third point is a quote from Hebrews. We will watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Can I share just an honest word with you about this text? As someone who is kind of late in life ministry guy, I've been here for 3 years now. That verse is a whole lot easier to read 3 years ago. Because the verse seems to communicate to me that in some way, Jesus and I are going to talk about how I pastor you. Now, I'm not going to be judged because the gospel informs me that God has taken care of all of that. I'm not under judgment for this. But in some way, a church elder is going to talk to Jesus and God about how he took care of his people. And we as elders want to take that as seriously as God would have us. We will equip you for the work of the ministry. We do that in various ways here. Obviously, public proclamation of God's word, life ed, lead ministry training, parenting workshops. We'll administer the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, as outlined in the scriptures. We'll preach and teach God's word. The last thing you need here on Sunday is any one of our opinions. This is what we need, God's word. And we will endeavor to do that and give that to you. We will strive to be examples of faith that can be imitated for God's glory. That again is straight from Hebrews. And we will annually re-sign the Elder Covenant, which is another document that we sign every year that details how we interact with one another. That's the blueprint of what it means for us to live out the commonalities of disciples together. Now, in practical terms, if you're a member here already, whether that means you've been here from the very beginning, you are one of the original families that helped start this church 19 years ago, or whether you just joined this past December, we as a people are asking all of our members to re-sign this new church covenant as we clarify our commitment to living out the commonalities of disciples together. Beginning today, a copy of this covenant will be available online for your review next Sunday afternoon at 4 in the community cafe. We'll have a Q&A session if you have any questions about the content of the covenant. I'll be up there and be glad to answer any questions that I can about the content of the covenant, 4 o'clock in the community cafe. Once your questions have been answered, or if you don't have any, we would ask you to print out a copy of the covenant. You and your wife, if you're married, can sign on the same covenant. There's space provided. You can turn it into the drop-off box that will be clearly labeled beginning next Sunday in right outside the church office, which is at the middle location. If you do not have internet access as a member or a non-member, copies of this are available at the care booth out in the lobby. Now, perhaps you're here and you're not a member, and you could be spanning the same gap of time that members do. You could have been here for a long time. We just had a couple join that have been here for 12 years this past December. So you may have been here for a long time, or you might have just started coming. We would invite you to begin the process of figuring out if this is where God would have you be an integral part of his body. The way we begin that is with a class we call Connections that will begin on March 20th and meet during the 10:45 a.m. service. That class lists out what we believe, why we do what we do, gives you opportunities to meet the leadership, meet other new people, gives you opportunity to ask a lot of questions in every class if you have them. After that class, if you wish to become part of what God's doing here, then we will set up a meeting with you and a leadership team on a Sunday afternoon. And at that meeting, we'll have the privilege of hearing how the gospel impacted your life. So for us, as a people, we have a common love to display, a common mission to live, a common care to give. And we believe that as a covenanted, committed group of people with a blueprint to be able to live that out, we can more effectively live out the gospel call. In conclusion, I think Mark Dever's words best sum up what we've talked about. Church membership is our opportunity to grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with a particular church, we let the pastors and other members of that local church know that we intend to be committed in attendance, giving, prayer, and service. We allow fellow believers to have greater expectations of us in these areas, and we make it known that we are the responsibility of this local church. We assure the church of our commitment to serving Christ with them, and we call for their commitment to serve and encourage us as well. We move from being pampered consumers to becoming joyous proprietors. We stop arriving late and complaining that we don't get exactly what we want. Instead, we arrive early and try to help others with what they need. We must begin to view membership less as a loose affiliation, useful only on occasion, and more as a regular responsibility involving us in one another's lives for the purposes of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, our desire is to live out what you gave us to do in the scriptures. We see you call us to do that together as a people. We see a lot about what that looks like in your word, and we just want to follow you. We as leaders want to serve the people that you call to bring here. So God, with all the words that have been said today, would you just continue your work of bringing the integral body parts together here at North Hills. And we ask this because we want this town to have more people who love Jesus. More opportunities for us to love one another, to display your love for an onlooking community. And we ask this because you're the only one who can help us do it. And we pray this through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.